This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. Welcome everyone to this talk on the schedule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a day in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this month of Rabi'in al-Awwal, we must have heard a lot about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And throughout our lives, we must have heard a lot about our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I can almost rest assured, or I can almost be assured that many of us have not heard about the daily schedule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How is it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to organize this very, very blessed life of his? What did he used to do? What did he do on a daily basis in order for him to be accomplished, so accomplished of a man? In order for him to be so accomplished of a leader, of a person? What was it that the Prophet ﷺ had done to be so accomplished? How did he used to organize his day? We know that without a doubt and by far, the Prophet ﷺ was the single most accomplished man in the history of humanity. So how did his day go? Of course, like all of us, the day of the Messenger ﷺ, it started off with Fajr. Prior to Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ, like all of us, would be sleeping. And of course, this sleep wouldn't be like the sleep of all the rest of us, in that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sleep would be a sleep before which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already been up. He was in Qiyamul Layl prior to that, right? But after Qiyamul Layl, when there's only 1/6 of the night left, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take that opportunity again to get a few more minutes of sleep within his night. So now he wakes up. And before he wakes up, he hears the adhan of Fajr. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he makes the adhan. The Prophet ﷺ, immediately after he gets up, what does he do? He gets the siwak and he starts to brush his teeth. Before he would go to sleep, alayhi salatu wasalam, he would keep the siwak right next to him. He would place it, and then as soon as he gets up, he brushes his teeth, and then he makes the dua that all of us make when we wake up. Now, there's a lot of ad'iyah throughout the day of the Prophet ﷺ, so I'm not going to mention the du'as. Those you can find in books. Because if I mention each du'a, then I'll have to explain each du'a, and then I will not be able to actually get through the day. Maybe just one section of the day. So he would then do the du'a that all of us do when we wake up. After that, the Prophet ﷺ, as he's hearing the adhan, he's done brushing his teeth, the Prophet ﷺ would now start to follow along with the muezzin as well and reply to the muezzin. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, the Prophet ﷺ would reply to that. And so on all the way till the end of the adhan. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he makes another dua after the adhan. It's now time for the Prophet to be prepared for meeting Allah again. Remember, the sleep that the Prophet was doing, prior to that he had also met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer, in Qiyamul Layl. But now he makes his wudu, and perhaps if needed, depending on the night, if needed, he would make his ghusl as well. Depending on the night, of course, this would be different from night to night. And then while he's still in his house, the Prophet ﷺ would pray 2 rak'ahs of Fajr, and he would make them very, very short, very, very brief, very, very concise. So much so that the onlooker would say that did the Prophet ﷺ even read the Fatiha within these 2 rak'ahs or not? That's how short those 2 rak'ahs would be, okay? So sometimes the Prophet would have very short prayers, and sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would have very, very long prayers. Prior to his sleep, we'll find out what he does when we get to the night. Prior to his sleep, of course, he had a very long prayer, but now there's not much time. Now it's the Prophet ﷺ is still waking up and getting energized. So he just prays 2 very, very brief, very concise rak'ahs, getting prepared for Fajr. Then the Prophet ﷺ, He exits the house, and as he's exiting the home, again the Prophet ﷺ starts to make the dua of exiting the home. Then as he's walking towards the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ makes the dua that he had taught us to walk towards the masjid. Then when the Prophet ﷺ enters the masjid, yet again he makes another dua. At every junction of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there are du'as. You know, if we were to just study the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ, it would take us quite a bit of time, because at every junction of the life of the Prophet, there's a du'a. Even while he's sleeping, can you imagine that? When the Prophet ﷺ is sleeping, when he turns from one side to another, the Prophet ﷺ has, even for that, a dhikr that he would do. So now the Prophet ﷺ makes his dhikr, going out of the house, saying, Bismillahi tawakkalt, I entrust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in His name do I entrust, right? And then other du'as, as I said, many, many du'as. Then he enters the masjid alayhi salatu wasalam. When he enters the masjid, Bilal recognizes that the Prophet ﷺ is here. Immediately, Bilal, he starts to make the iqamah now. Okay? When he sees the Prophet, he knows it's his cue to start making the iqamah. So now the Prophet ﷺ walks forward. And as I said, depending on the day, he would have made a ghusl. And depending on the day, he would have just done wudu. So now, sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would walk into the masjid and his hair are still wet from the ghusl that he'd done. Now, the reason why that's important to note is this obviously tells the people that are seeing the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ was intimate with his spouse at night time, right? But that even then, the Prophet ﷺ, he's not bothered by this reality, because intimacy is not a bad thing. Okay, with your spouse, intimacy is not a bad thing. So the Prophet ﷺ is very evident about this. He's walking into the masjid, he's done his ghusl, and there's no shyness within this. The Prophet walks in with the water dripping from his head, alayhi salatu wasalam. And sometimes what would happen is even more than this. Sometimes he would walk into the masjid and he would have forgotten to make his ghusl, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when he walks in, he realizes before he starts to say Allahu Akbar that I forgot to make my ghusl. He would then go back home, make ghusl, come back out. Now it's very evident that the Prophet ﷺ needed to make ghusl. But even then, the Prophet ﷺ, the shyness wouldn't stop him from following the truth. And that is that a person has to purify himself before he meets Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Now the Prophet ﷺ starts Salatul Fajr. Salatul Fajr for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the longest prayers of the day. Okay? With the people, this is the single longest prayer. Even though it's only two rak'ahs, but this is the time that the Prophet ﷺ is going to read from 60 to 100 verses of the Quran. And specifically in the day of Jumu'ah, the Prophet had a practice of reading Surah Al-Sijda and also Surah Al-Insan. So one rak'ah would be Surah Al-Sijda and the other one would be Surah Al-Insan. Every other day, it would be different practices. What did the Prophet used to recite in his different prayers? This is a very deep topic. Actually, there's a lot of ahadith that show us what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite. And one of my friends, he wrote a master's thesis on the subject, made up of 300-400 pages, just describing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he used to recite during each one of his prayers. So there's a lot of information on it, but generally speaking, the longest prayer would be when Salatul Fajr, with the people, that is. Then again, his day is full of dhikr. So he's starting his salah off with dhikr, with remembrance of Allah. Then after he finishes his prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he does more dhikr again. Okay? So now he does the adhkar that come after the salah. And during the adhkar of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the servants of the different families in Medina, they would bring pots and jars to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As he's making dhikr, he would place his blessed hand within the jars. They would be doing tabarruk with the blessed hand of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He would place his hand within the jar and then they would walk away. This hadith is in Musnad Ahmad and it's authentic. So this would be one of the common practices of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Now the day of the Prophet begins. He's done his adhkar after salah and he's done his prayer, he's woken up, he's ready. Now the Prophet ﷺ takes this opportunity. This is one of the main portions of the day of the Prophet. He takes this opportunity and he gives a little bit of a lesson to the Sahaba. Now the Prophet, his life was different than our lives, in that the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have a Friday night or a Saturday night or a Tuesday night or a lecture like we're doing right now. The Prophet ﷺ, his companions were like in a village around him. So every single moment that he had, or he would pick out moments that he felt that the Sahaba would be willing to listen. Okay? So this would be one of those moments in which sometimes the Prophet would take this chance and speak to the Sahaba, and he would give them a little bit of da'wah, he would give them a little bit of maw'idah, he would give them a little bit of admonishment, he would give them words of goodness. This would be one of those moments in the day of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Not very long, very brief, very concise. Then he would also take the opportunity to ask about if there's anyone sick who's not here today, if there's anyone who has had someone that's died and they have a janazah. So he would say, is there anyone sick that I can go visit? Is there anyone who has died whose janazah I can go and pray upon? Because the people, the Sahaba, would obviously feel very honored when the Prophet ﷺ would come and pray janazah upon one of their deceased. So this is one of the questions the Prophet ﷺ would ask at this junction. Another thing that the Prophet ﷺ would do now is he would ask, is there someone there who had a dream at nighttime? Okay? And if there was no one there on some occasions, he would say, is there someone who had a dream so I can interpret that dream for you? If no one says that they had a dream, sometimes he would say, I had a dream. And then he would tell his dream, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he would also interpret the dream. Remember, the dreams of the Prophet ﷺ were also wahi. So he would take that opportunity to give them some more of the wahi. The Prophet was very diverse in the way he would convey the wahi, by the way. The Quran is conveyed directly as it is, verbatim. But other aspects of the wahi from the sunnah, he was very diverse. He had very, very unique methods to be able to convey the wahi. So one of the ways would be, did you have a dream? No, I didn't have a dream, but I did have a dream. Right? So he's gotten the listener already engaged. He's done a two-way conversation there instead of making it all one-directional. Right? Then the Prophet ﷺ after this would get up and he would leave and meet all of his wives. One by one he would go from door to door to each one of his wives, and he would say salam, and he would even meet some of them. Okay? He would meet all of them during this particular phase of the day. He would go meet each one of his wife at her house. And this would make all of his wives feel special, that even though it's not her day, the Prophet ﷺ is coming to meet me. Okay, even if it's a brief meeting, but it reminds her that the Prophet ﷺ cares. And the Prophet ﷺ hasn't forgotten me. It's not 9 days later he's going to come and see me. No, he comes every day ﷺ, to all nine of them, two times a day. In addition to the one that he's going to have to spend time with because of the fact that it's her day. So this would be one of those moments. But he wouldn't stay for very long, just salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And he would say, how are you all doing? As when he finds out everything is okay, then he would just go back and carry on. Then after he's visited all of his wives, even though he really still needed to stay at the masjid, but he just left to say salam to everyone. Imagine that. Because everyone is getting up, the Prophet still has a majlis, a gathering at the masjid. He's done his salah, he's done his little maw'idah that he does in the morning. Now, there's a little bit of a break and he has to stay at the masjid, but he takes the opportunity, the 5-10 minutes, 15 minutes to go visit everyone, then he comes back to the masjid again, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After he comes back to the masjid, alayhi salatu wasalam, now the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sits and does tahiyyatul masjid, and specifically in the rawda, and specifically in a pillar known as the pillar of the muhajireen. He goes and does his tahiyyatul masjid over there. Then after that, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, sits with his back reclining towards the hujra, the house or the room of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, also in al-rawda. If you guys go, inshallah you will, to the haram, then you can think of these places, the Sariyat al-Muhajireen, and also the direction in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be sitting. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sits there, and all of the Sahaba now start to come, because this is the main gathering of the Prophet. Okay? Throughout his entire day, this is that one gathering that he almost regularly used to have. Every single day, or almost every single day, unless he was occupied for whatever reason, this gathering would be there. Everybody knew that at this time the Prophet ﷺ will be available to meet. If I have a question, I have a fatwa, I have a qada, someone died in my family, they need to have a question about mirath, about inheritance, any question you have, this is the time to meet the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this shows you that the Prophet would make himself available, and everybody knew the time that the Prophet ﷺ would be available. Okay? So now the Prophet ﷺ sits, and the Sahaba, they come. Now again, depending on the day, and it's similar to talks and lectures, depending on the day, there's more people and there's less people, right? So similarly, in the gatherings of the Prophet ﷺ, depending on the day, there was more people sometimes, there was less people other times. If there was less people, then they would gather in front of the Prophet ﷺ in a circle. Okay? So they would make a circle, a semicircle around the Prophet ﷺ, so the Prophet can focus on everyone. If there's a lot of people where the circle is not possible, so then they would line up in two lines before the Prophet. One to the right of the Prophet, one to the left of the Prophet ﷺ. So there will be two lines of people sitting. Why? Well, because the person that's the questioner now is close enough to hear. And once he leaves, then the next person can come in very, very easily as well. So this is how they would line up before the Prophet ﷺ. And in this gathering and all other gatherings, the Prophet ﷺ had a very distinct way of teaching. Really, if you think about the prophetic teaching techniques, there are so many different ways the Prophet ﷺ used to teach. He was a true educationalist, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote an extensive book in which he collected the different teaching methods of the Prophet ﷺ. Alhamdulillah, this book is also available in English as well, if you'd like to read. Right? So this shows the teaching techniques of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the ways would be that the Prophet ﷺ would ask a question. Instead of directly initiating the conversation, the Prophet ﷺ would say, should I not tell you of this issue? Do you want to hear about this? So if they say yes, now they're ready to listen. So then the Prophet ﷺ would speak. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ says, should I even talk to you or not? In one incident, the Prophet ﷺ actually said, he's with the Sahaba, he said, I'm not sure, should I tell you a hadith or should I stay quiet? So they said, if you have something good to share with us, O Prophet of Allah, do so. And if it's otherwise, then Allah and His Messenger know best. So he would make it two directional. And in some cases, the Prophet ﷺ would ask them a question, do you know such and such? So they would say yes or no. Or Allah and His Messenger know best. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would take one sentence and repeat it two or three times, because he can feel that someone may not be paying attention, or it needs to be reiterated. So the Prophet ﷺ would do that three times. This was a common habit of the Prophet. The Prophet would also use diagrams. Now, they wouldn't have a pen and a paper, so the Prophet ﷺ would draw the diagrams in the sand. Okay? So he would draw different diagrams to show the Sahaba what exactly he's trying to say. Another thing would be, intermittently, the Prophet ﷺ in his gathering would regularly be making istighfar, astaghfirullah wa tubu ilayh, again and again. So much so that the companions of the Prophet would say that we'd hear in one gathering of the Prophet him saying istaghfirullah at least 100 times. This would be one of those gatherings. Then, during this gathering as well, the morning time, after he's already met his wives, after he's done a small morning khatira, if you can call it that, right? After he's done all that, now he's sitting in this main gathering of his. At that time, some of the people would bring their children as well to get the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. If someone had a newborn, they would bring the newborn for tahniq at this point as well. Okay? If someone had a newborn, they would bring again the newborn for the Prophet ﷺ to make du'a for them. Some people that would have produce at this point, those people that would have dates, they would bring their dates asking the Prophet ﷺ to make du'a for these dates. So the Prophet ﷺ would make dua for the dates of the people of Medina, and he would make dua for Medina, and he would make dua for the mud of Medina, which is a measurement, like two hands full. And he would make dua also for the sa' of the people of Medina, which is two handfuls times four. Okay? Two different types of measurements, mud and sa'. And the Prophet ﷺ would make this dua. And this would be also a moment where sometimes if he had delegations, he would receive these delegations. Sometimes, not always. Again, it's not a schedule written in stone. This is a general meeting, different things, different purposes, but every single day or almost every day, this meeting is taking place. And it appears that that famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet, right? And he came in clothes which were very white clothes, right? Shadidu bayad al-thiyab, right? La yura alayhi atharu al-safar, wa la ya'rifuhu minna ahad. A person who had come with clothes which were very white, and it didn't look like he was traveling, and none of us happened to know him. This was how Jibreel is described. When did this happen? Likely it happened within this gathering of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well. And because the gathering was so regular, because this was such a beneficial gathering, and because the daytime is the time where people trade and go to their workplaces, like all of the other Sahaba, so Umar ibn Khattab would be one of those people that would have to go to work. What he would do is, with his neighbor, he had made a deal, I work one day, you work one day. So 1 week, then Umar would be working 4 days a week, and the other week, Umar would be working 3 days a week, right? He works one day, the other one works the other day. And on the odd days, then Umar al-Khattab would go and visit the Prophet ﷺ in this gathering. The days he misses, his neighbor comes and tells him what happened in the gathering. So this is what the Sahaba would do. They would be so keen on this particular gathering that they would take turns. Some of them that can't go every single day, who can't go every single day, they would take turns with their neighbors or their friends or their brothers, etc. Right? And sometimes people would bring food at this time as well. It's breakfast time. So sometimes the Prophet, whenever he would be given food, the Prophet ﷺ would honor everyone around him with that food. And on occasions when he's given the food the night before, like he's given, for example, a sheep or something, the Prophet ﷺ would have that entirely cooked, and in the morning he would serve it to all of his companions ﷺ. Okay? There was one incident where someone brought a complete sheep to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So the Prophet ﷺ told her to slaughter it that night, and he told her to cook it and prepare it with the meal and bread as well, and bring it out. And he had, the Prophet ﷺ used to have a very big plate, by the way. It was called al-gharra, a very large plate. This is also reported in a hadith, so big that four people would have to carry this plate. Okay? So in that plate, which would take four people to carry, in that plate, the Prophet ﷺ asked that night for Aisha to prepare the dinner and then get it ready for everyone, and then he brought it out the next morning in this gathering for everyone. Right, it was a nice lunch or breakfast rather, with some specific type of bread that they would have available at that time. Right, and this particular gathering didn't have any end times. Okay, it would be dependent, because the Prophet ﷺ would try to solve everyone's problems, everyone's issues, answer everyone's questions. So there was no start, there was no end time. There was a start time, but there was no end time for this particular gathering. So sometimes it would be very long, and sometimes it would be very short. But again, as the Prophet is finishing the gathering, in this gathering, like all other gatherings of his, he makes the dua, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Which is a dua that the Prophet ﷺ would make, أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. That, how perfect are you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I ask you by your praise, and I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except you, and I seek forgiveness in you, O Allah, and I also repent to you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This would be a dua which is very famous. All of you must have it memorized as well, that the Prophet ﷺ would make after every gathering, including this particular one. Now it's time to go and visit people. Okay? Now it's visitation time. So from the day of the Prophet, you're going to gather that he's always with the people. Okay? The Prophet is a people's person. He's available to people. And that's why anyone who shares within the legacy of the Prophet, he's a people's person. He's there for the people. He's asking, he's checking, he's making sure, he's solving problems. He's doing all of these different things. Throughout the day, you'll see that it's not the Prophet is not a librarian. The Prophet ﷺ is not a monk worshipping and doing nothing more than that. The Prophet is a very people's person. There is a worship aspect of his life. There is his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's not at the stake of his life with the people, because the only way he can affect society is if he's meeting people. So now, after he's met people at multiple occasions throughout the day already, now he goes and meets people yet again. But now it's visitation time, okay? So he visits his family members, some of them. He's already visited his wives, right? So he's not going to do that now. Now he will visit his other relatives. So he may go see his daughter Fatima. He may go see his grandchildren Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn. He may go see Umama. He may go see any of these, depending on the day again. And the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he used to go to Fatima's house and he would be hoping to see Al-Hasan, and then he would grab Al-Hasan and he would embrace Al-Hasan and he would kiss Al-Hasan and he would say, "Oh Allah, I love Al-Hasan, so love anyone that loves Al-Hasan." The Prophet ﷺ would say this. And he would go visit at this time also the sick people. And he would visit also the weak people, the destitute, the poor people. He would, and this would be one of those times of the day where people could invite the Prophet ﷺ, and he had designated this portion of the day to go and meet those people as well. He would visit the old. He would visit even women. He would visit older women especially. Okay? He would visit also his neighbors. He would visit the Arabs and the non-Arabs. Why? Because that society, they had some people who had migrated, like the some Persians had migrated. So there was one Persian man who lived close to the Prophet ﷺ. He had very good food he would make, okay? And the smell, the Persian food smell, would be all across the neighborhood. The Prophet ﷺ, and he said, "I would like to invite you it would be breakfast at this time. It was this particular meeting." So he said, "I would like to invite you for breakfast." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Okay, what about Aisha? Like, are you also inviting Aisha?" He's getting her an invitation as well, because you could smell the food all around. So he said, "No, not Aisha, subhanAllah." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "No then, I'm not coming." So he came back a little while later. He said, "Prophet, I made food for you, would you like to come?" So he said, "What about this one here, Aisha?" So he said, "No, not Aisha. Maybe there was not enough food, maybe I don't know what exactly he's thinking." So he again, a third time he came. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, I'm not coming in that case." So a third time he came again and he said, "O Prophet of Allah, I would like to have you over for lunch," hoping that the Prophet ﷺ would accept his invitation. He said, "What about Aisha?" So again he said, "No, not Aisha." We don't know what his reason is. Perhaps the reason was there was not enough food, so he felt like the Prophet ﷺ won't be able to eat enough. Okay? So the fourth time again, he came back. The Prophet said no the third time. Then he said, "Okay, I get the message." And then he said, "Okay, Aisha as well." And then the Prophet and Aisha, they went for breakfast to this particular Persian man's house, and they had food there. Okay? And by the way, the hadith said they started racing towards his house because they were hungry and the food smelled really nice. As I said, the street would all smell up with the food of this man. Okay? So another thing that the Prophet ﷺ would do at this point is he would visit people. When he's visiting people, he would ask them, "Would you like me to pray for you? Would you like me to pray in your house?" Okay? So if obviously they would say yes, and the Prophet ﷺ would then designate a spot and he would pray in the direction of the Qibla, and then the people of that household would make that their prayer area within their house. Okay, so he did that, for instance, at Anas's grandmother's house, and a number of different incidents as well. So this was one of the things he would do whenever he would visit people. He would say, "Would you like me to pray for you? Pray in your house?" And they would obviously say yes. The Prophet ﷺ would then take a direction and he would pray in that direction. When he would eat food, the Prophet again would make dua. One of the du'as he would make, there was actually multiple du'as he would make. One of the du'as he would make is he would say, may the people who are fasting come and break their fasts at your home. And may only righteous people eat your food. And may the angels send salat upon you. And then he would say, oh Allah, put barakah in what you've gifted them and forgive them and also have your mercy upon them. Now, in the process of walking around, obviously there was all morning he's walking around, so there would be certain adab of the Prophet that he would also practice in the process of walking around. One of the things would, he would be a very fast walker, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the hadith goes, يَتَكَفَّأُ تَكَفُّؤًا كَأَنَّمَا يَنْحَطُّ مِنْ صَبَبٍ. He would do takaffu, which means that he would walk really, really fast. كَأَنَّمَا يَنْحَطُّ مِنْ صَبَبٍ. It's as if he is coming down a mountain. Okay? So that would be like the pace at which the Prophet ﷺ would walk. It also shows you the build of the Prophet ﷺ and the body of the Prophet. Because when you're coming down the mountain, what happens is you brace yourself and you keep your back straight as much as possible, right? Otherwise you will fall forward. So the Prophet ﷺ in his normal walks, he would be braced and he would be straight in that way. So that shows you that the Prophet ﷺ was well built. And in the street, he would smile at everyone he would see. When he would see children, the Prophet ﷺ would wipe their faces of the children. And one of the things the Prophet ﷺ would do is he would say salam to people with his hand like this, to the men and also to the women. Okay, so when the Prophet ﷺ would see men, he would say salam like this. And when the Prophet would see women as well, one day there was a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saw a group of women sitting and he went up to them and he said salamu alaykum to all of them in that way, moving his hand and gesturing assalamu alaykum. And he would stop every time someone would stop him, whether it would be a child or an old person, a girl, a guy, whoever it may be, the Prophet ﷺ would stop to solve their problem and answer answer whatever they're asking the Prophet ﷺ. Now, as duha time has already kicked in, salatul duha, but as the duha time gets towards, let's say around 10 o'clock in the morning, okay? Or around 10 or 11 in the morning, around this time, again, depending on how long the majlis, the early morning majlis was, right? Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter. So approximately around this time, 10 to 11, now the Prophet ﷺ, he goes back to the wife whose day it happens to be. In the morning he visited all of them, now he goes to the wife whose day it happens to be. When he walks in the house, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he makes the dua of entering the house, he does the siwak, and now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says again, assalamu alaykum ya ahl al-bayt, kayfa antum ya ahl al-bayt, how are you, O family of mine. It's now again the time to get connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He spent time with the ummah now. Most of his morning has been spent with that. Now it's time to spend time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now he prays salatul duha from 4 raka'at all the way till 2 raka'at. The bare minimum of salatul duha is 2. The Prophet ﷺ would usually pray between 4 and 8. Okay? So this would be the salatul duha of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the Prophet ﷺ would eat a little bit if he hadn't already had food. Because remember, some of the visitations, they would have already offered him food. So the Prophet ﷺ would eat a little bit if he hadn't already had food. Secondly, if he wasn't fasting that day. But also sometimes when he would be fasting, considering the feelings of his wives, the Prophet ﷺ would break the fast if it was a voluntary fast. Meaning, one time Aisha came to the Prophet ﷺ, she said that someone came and gave us a gift light last night, I saved some for you. So now she went out of her way to save food for the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ broke his fast because of her feelings. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he ate from the food that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha had saved for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This is again one of those moments in which the Prophet gets private time with his wife. And perhaps during this time, some of the women from the city, they come to meet the Prophet because they don't want to go in the morning majlis. There are a lot of men there, so they don't want to talk about their personal problems in front of men. So they come to the Prophet knocking his door, knowing who's day it happens to be, and the Prophet ﷺ meets these women in the presence of his wife One of the hikmahs behind this is because of the fact that the wife then hears the fatwa of the Prophet and then she reports it on. That's how we have, because of this time of the day, this is how we have most of the fatwa related to women narrated to us. This particular meeting point. When he's with his wife, around Qaylula time, around Duha time, when other women come, and either Salama or one of the other wives of the Prophet, or Aisha, or someone, hears the fatwa of the Prophet, and then she says, I heard the Prophet, someone came asked, Fulana came and asked, and I heard the Prophet ﷺ say so and so. So this is that time of the day. Okay? Now, the Prophet sometimes during this particular time, also very close companions of his would come visit. It's a very private time, but really close people, there's not that much privacy with them. For public now, this is not public time. Yes, for women it's still public time because women don't get another time. But for the men, this is no longer public time, but some of the Sahaba, they would still come and visit the Prophet ﷺ at this time. Like Umar ibn Khattab would come sometimes, Abu Bakr would come sometimes. But this would be an open time for some of the Sahaba, very special ones. Specifically Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, these three would be regulars. And of course Ali is family anyways, so Ali would obviously come as well. And other companions again who are very, very close to the Prophet ﷺ. In the house, the Prophet is the softest of people. The Prophet ﷺ is the most generous of people. The Prophet ﷺ laughs, he smiles. The Prophet ﷺ, as the hadith goes, كَانَ يَكُونُ فِي مُهْنَةِ أَهْلِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ is serving his family, but not always. Meaning when he's at home, those times during in which he happens to be home. So he's busy, even when he's coming home, he's not resting and couching, and the Prophet ﷺ is still doing things. The Prophet ﷺ is taking care of his personal things, like for example, if his thawb needs to be done, if the Prophet's shoes need to be done, this is the time when the Prophet ﷺ is doing all of these things. After he does these, again, the Prophet is a master at organizing his time. So he breaks things down over different days. Maybe the shoes be done, he's going to do them one day. The clothes, another day. He can't be doing everything every day because he also does Qaylula, and this Qaylula he never misses. Okay? Qaylula. It would be that way that he would be able to energize himself to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on at night in Qiyamul Layl. This Qaylula, whether he's traveling, he would almost never miss this Qaylula. Okay, unless again, there may be in the cases of excursions or a battle, these type of special circumstances, but even on travels to Quba, for example, even then the Prophet ﷺ would do this Qaylula. Okay? This is a nap that the Prophet ﷺ would take all the way till around Dhuhr time. So let's say around 11 till Dhuhr, the Prophet ﷺ is napping. Okay? And then the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, during this time, the Prophet would only be with his wives, or whilst he happens to be in Medina, he would go sometimes to Sulaim's house. He started taking the mattress and she tried to take the sweat out of it. So the Prophet woke up while she's doing this. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said, what are you doing, Sulaim? She said, I'm collecting your sweat, O Prophet of Allah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, good on you. You've done good. Ahsant. That's what the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Sulaim. And sometimes, because it would be very good scent, so they would use it as itar, and they would also use it to do tabarruk as well, with the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ, with the blessed sweat of the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Prophet would on Saturdays go to Quba. And in Quba, the Prophet ﷺ, he would, even in Quba, while he's on a little bit of a travel, he would still do the Qaylula. This time he would do the Qaylula at Haram's house, who's also a relative, a mahram of the Prophet alayhi as-salatu wassalam. This is his day on, whilst he happens to be in Quba. So every Saturday, this was a practice of the Prophet, he would be in Quba. Now Quba, of course, if you visited Medina, it's a bit of a distance, especially if you think about the fact that you're not driving with a car back in those days, and there's no paved roads, etc. So it's a bit of a distance, and that's why the Prophet, it would be considered almost like a small travel. Not a travel where you do qasr al-salat, etc., shortening your prayer, combining your salawat. No, not that type of travel, but it's still a little bit of a walk and a little bit of a distance depending on how you're trying to get there. Now, Dhuhr time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During the Dhuhr time, again, he's napping, so when he hears Bilal, the Prophet sallallahu gets up. He answers the muadhin as before Dhuhr, or the four rak'ah as before Dhuhr. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes this opportunity. Normally they bring the grandchildren to the Prophet at this time, before Dhuhr. So the Prophet now plays a little bit with Hassan, a little bit with Hussein, a little bit with Umama, the daughter of Zainab, right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks over and goes to the masjid, and now he's ready to prayer. But he waits till Bilal tells him that it's time for prayer. Okay, meaning that he's waiting for a couple of factors. The fact that it's really hot, on really hot days, they would delay the prayer a little bit. Also, whether people got there or not. Okay, so these were factors the Prophet would factor in. So Bilal would kind of point at him, the Prophet ﷺ would then come in, and Bilal would then give the iqamah. And now, occasionally, during Dhuhr time, he would bring Hassan along with him, or Hussein, or Umama. He would bring one of these three along with the Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes Al-Hasan or Al-Husayn that would come with the Prophet ﷺ when he would go in sujood, they would go on top of the back of sujood. When is this happening? Dhuhr time. So they would go on the back of the Prophet ﷺ. So one time one Sahabi, he thought the sujood was so long, so he actually got up to see what's happening. So then he saw the Prophet is still in sujood. So then later they asked the Prophet ﷺ, they said, "O Prophet of Allah, we thought that something has happened or something has changed or you're getting wahi, so we actually got up to check." Radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So, but he said, no, basically what happened was, my son, irtahalani, he was riding me. My son was riding me and I didn't want to let him stop riding until he's finished what he wanted to do. So then the Prophet stayed in sujood position until Hassan finished riding the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, beautiful, subhanAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he got up from sujood after Hassan was done what he had to do. And one of the things he would also do is sometimes with Umama, he would carry her in salah. He would carry her along with him in salah. So when he would be standing, he would be carrying her. When he would go into sujood or so forth, he would put her aside and then he would carry her again. So this was one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ would do. Most of the times, Dhuhr would be fairly short. Of course, it would still be one of the longer ones, but it would be fairly short. Sometimes, the Prophet ﷺ would make Dhuhr also very long. Normally, the Imam shouldn't make the salah long, except for Fajr, of course. But if he knows everyone behind him is okay with making it long, then he's allowed to. Okay? Meaning he knows everyone who's behind him. So the Prophet generally knows all the companions that come pray behind him, and he knows the day, he knows the ashghal, he knows the situation of the people. So sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would make the salah long, Dhuhr. After Dhuhr, again he does his dhikr, he does all of the adhkar, and then he turns to the people. Normally he's not going to be giving any talks or lectures or maw'idah at this time. But if there's a special circumstance, the Prophet ﷺ takes this moment, gets on the minbar, and gives a small khutbah. Okay? If there's a special circumstance. For instance, one day, some very poor people had come, a delegation of very, relatively poor people had come. So the Prophet ﷺ got on the minbar, and he started encouraging the people to give sadaqah. So he was basically fundraising, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this was one of those days in which the Prophet ﷺ took the Dhuhr time to do something that he felt that needed to be done. But not always. He would then return back to his home. In his house, he would read the two rak'ahs after Dhuhr. Now, he would, sometimes by the way, he would keep himself in the masjid as well. Okay? Like for example, one day, a delegation had come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was the delegation of Abdu Qais. What's Abdu Qais? Nowadays, the area that is known as Al-Ahsa or Al-Hufuf, the people there are known as Bani Abdu Qais. So the people from there came, they are very unique people. Some of my mashayikh are actually from Al-Ahsa. This is one of the cities in which I studied Islam. Al-Ahsa is one of the most blessed cities of ilm in the world, even though many people don't know about it. It's a very, very untouched city. It's one of the cities to which the Prophet ﷺ would potentially have moved, because Allah had given the Prophet three possibilities. In his mind, he said, I thought it could be Hajar, it could be Medina, it could be one place in Sham. So this, the people from Abdu Qais, Those are those people to whom the Prophet could have potentially traveled from Mecca, migrated from Mecca, but he didn't. Of course, he went to Medina. And they're very beautiful people, they're very soft people, they're very kind people. They have all of the four madhahib alive within the city, coexisting. There's a very beautiful existence of different cultures over there within this particular city. So the people of Abd al-Qais. Another unique thing about these people is they accepted Islam entirely willingly, meaning there was no da'wah that needed to be given to them, there was no armies that needed to be discharged to them. They chose to come and they accepted Islam. So this wafd, they came at Dhuhr time. And they stayed with the Prophet ﷺ from Dhuhr all the way till Asr. This was one of those days in which the Prophet stayed in the masjid all the way till Asr. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, after this moment, after a little bit of time with in the masjid, again, Dhuhr is very flexible, as you can see, different things happening at different times. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would leave to give fatawa. If someone has a specific personal concern, they want the Prophet to come, he's willing to go and meet the people. If they have someone who's died, a deceased individual within their family, and they need to have someone divide the inheritance, the Prophet ﷺ would go divide inheritance. One day, actually before Dhuhr, the Prophet ﷺ went to divide inheritance. So now, what happened? He's before Dhuhr, but he's in the middle of work, so he didn't come and pray in the masjid. He told someone to lead, and the Prophet ﷺ prayed with them Dhuhr over there. Then all the way till Asr, he's still there dividing the inheritance. So sometimes there would be a little bit of change in the schedule as well. Okay, so this time is, occasionally this would be a time to also break up potential tribal feuds that could occur. So one of the things that happened was, in Quba, there was a tribal feud that had started, people started to fight. So the Prophet ﷺ said, let's go to Quba, not on a Saturday. Normally in Saturday, where is he? In Quba. But this time, not on a Saturday, the Prophet ﷺ goes to Quba only to break up this fight, so, and to bring peace back within Quba. And now Asr time comes. In Asr time, the Prophet ﷺ, he hears the Adhan. And of course, before Asr, usually he's already gotten home, but sometimes he may not have gotten home as well. So if he's at home, he hears the Adhan, he waits until people gather in the masjid, and then he goes to the masjid. Because one of the things the Prophet would encourage, before Asr, he would encourage to pray four raka'at. The Prophet ﷺ said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ امْرَأً صَلَّى قَبْلَ الْعَصْرِ أَرْبَعًا. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have His mercy upon the person who prays before Asr, four raka'at. So the Prophet ﷺ would give people some time to pray these four raka'at. Then he would go to the masjid and he would make the qira'ah that he would do in Salatul Asr half of what he would do in Dhuhr. Okay? So it would be even shorter of a prayer because it's a very busy time for people. People need to go home. People have other things to do. For example, nowadays people have to pick up kids from school, etc., other things. So the Prophet ﷺ would make this salat very, very short. And after Asr, his time is even shorter with the people now. Very short, brief lesson or word if he needed to make. And then he goes to his families. Now this is the second meeting with all of his wives. In the morning, after Fajr, you noticed he went and met all of his wives. Now a second time in the day, the Prophet ﷺ goes to all of his wives. And sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would kiss each one of his wives as well. And then he would finally go, and he would go to the one whose day it happens to be. Then he would spend the rest of that time normally with this particular wife. Sometimes, and by the way, the Prophet ﷺ had a special practice which we are not allowed to practice. And that is, after Asr, the Prophet ﷺ would pray two rak'ahs. Okay? What had happened was, one day the Prophet was in the masjid throughout, from after Dhuhr till Asr. What day was that? I already shared that day with you. Banu Abd al-Qais came, right? So on that day when Banu Abd al-Qais came, the Prophet missed his sunnah after Dhuhr. So then he made up that sunnah after Asr. Normally you're not supposed to pray after Asr, right? The Prophet wouldn't pray after Asr as well. But when he made up that salah after after Dhuhr, like he took the Salah after Dhuhr and he made it up after Asr. The Prophet ﷺ's habit was every time he would do something, yuthbituhu, he would make it firm and he would continuously do it. So from the particularities of the Prophet in ibadah is, after Asr the Prophet would pray these two rakahs every single day, but he would tell other people not to do it. Okay, for him, because he's a Prophet, so for him, when, and this was one of his habits, when he would do something, he would make it a permanent habit. So since he did this particular Salah after Asr, then every single day he would do two rak'ahs after Asr as well. But we don't do that because it's impermissible to pray after Asr. Okay? So, وكان, and the Prophet ﷺ would normally, again, as I said, go to all of these, the wives of his, and most of his Asr would be with the family now. Most of his Asr would be with the family. Sometimes, in again very special circumstances, some people would invite the Prophet ﷺ for specific events, right? We have, for example, parties, we have wala'im, we have receptions, we have different things like that. Similarly, in their times, they have these receptions, they have these parties, they have. So the Prophet ﷺ would be invited to these things. It would be very hard for the Prophet ﷺ to say no to people, right? Except if he knew that the no would actually become into yes. Like for example, the Persian man who would come to the Prophet and he said that unless Aisha comes, he said no. So he said, okay, I'm not coming. He knew he's going to come back. The Prophet ﷺ was very socially intelligent as well. So normally he wouldn't say no, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So one time a man had come to the Prophet ﷺ and he had said, I'm going to be slaughtering a camel, okay? And I just want you to watch. So the Prophet ﷺ, this was after Asr, the Prophet ﷺ didn't deny. He went and he saw it, and this was an honor for this man that the Prophet is there watching this particular sacrifice he's doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking place. Right? Now the Adhan of Maghrib comes and he's with his wife, okay, in his house. And when the Adhan of Maghrib comes, now he doesn't give the people too much time. Why? Because Maghrib time is very short. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ stays only for a very short period of time. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ used to say, صَلُّوا قَبْلَ الْمَغْرِبِ صَلُّوا قَبْلَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَفِي الثَّالِثَةِ قَالَ لِمَنْ شَاءَ. In the third time, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wishes to pray, let him pray. Okay? So normally, the Prophet ﷺ would say, go and pray two raka'ahs before Maghrib. So the habit of the Sahaba also was, when the Adhan of Maghrib would go, immediately the Sahaba to Rasulullah ﷺ, they would all go to the different pillars and they would go pray behind the pillars. Why? Because it's a sunnah to ensure that there's something in front of you that you're praying. Right? A sutra. So the Prophet ﷺ would see all of the companions praying and he would also pray his two rak'ahs before Maghrib. Then he would come out and he would pray Maghrib right in the beginning time. Whereas Dhuhr, he's delaying it a bit. Remember, Fajr, fairly in the beginning as well, sometimes late, there's different ahadith. And that's why the Hanafiya, they say that it's better to pray Fajr a little bit later. Other scholars like the Shafi'iyah, they say it's better to pray Fajr a little bit earlier. Speaking of Ihsa, the city that I just shared, all four madhahib are there. So the Hanafi mosques, they pray later. The Shafi'i mosques, they pray earlier. So if you miss the Shafi'i Fajr, you can also still catch the Hanafi Fajr, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, of course, it's reported that he did both of these, right? But Maghrib, it would be right on time. Maghrib would be as early as possible. And the Prophet would make Salatul Maghrib very, very short. And sometimes, occasionally, the Prophet would make it long as well. Pretty much all of the Salawat, occasionally the Prophet ﷺ would make it long. Also because this shows you that it's permissible to make it long. So the Prophet would sometimes do things to let people know that it's okay, I'm making it shorter, but you can make this long as well. Okay? So, and after Maghrib, the Prophet would normally not speak to anyone. Why? Because now it's time for people to have their dinners, etc., and things of that nature. It's already late, people are tired. So this is not the time to give the people. Now, in that time, people are sleeping as soon as it becomes dark. In our times, we are sleeping when the light comes out. So that's why, yes, a lot of our talks happened after Maghrib nowadays or after Isha. Fair enough, because people are still widely up. In his time, the Prophet's time, there's no light, so naturally people are going to sleep right after the right after the night falls. So the Prophet would give them a break at this time. He would not talk much to them, but he would make one message clear at this time. Because it's dinner time, he didn't want to see people going hungry. So he would tell the companions at this time, if someone has food, then remember the food of two is enough for three. The food of three is enough for four. So take home with you someone to eat with you. Okay? So the poor companions, the Ahl al-Suffa, the other poor companions, they would have someone there with the Prophet for them to eat in their houses. This was one of the few messages that the Prophet ﷺ would make at this particular time. In terms of his dinner, ﷺ, because he goes back to dinner as well. So his dinner is, when is it happening? After Maghrib. Occasionally after, before Maghrib. Normally after Maghrib, but sometimes before Maghrib as well. And the Prophet would just eat whatever was available. He wouldn't make a fuss about what the dinner would have to be. The Prophet ﷺ would never mention a defect in the food, ﷺ, saying this, not so tasty, too much salt. The Prophet would never do it. If he liked it, he would eat it. If he didn't like it, the Prophet ﷺ would simply leave it. One of the sunnahs of the Prophet was that he would use three fingers ﷺ, to eat. And another was he would say Bismillah before eating. Another was after eating, the Prophet ﷺ would lick his fingers. Another was that the Prophet ﷺ, after eating, would wash his mouth. Alayhi as-salatu was-salam. He liked to have a sweetener along with his food as well, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A nice sweet cold drink known as nabith, which would be prepared for him in the morning time for the dinner time. And then in the night time for the morning meal. So the Prophet ﷺ would like to have a nice cold drink along with his meal as well. This would be one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ enjoyed, alayhi salatu wasalam, and also it would give him the type of nutrition and energy that's required to go throughout the day. And after Isha, now the Isha time comes, the Adhan of Isha comes. And the Prophet ﷺ would not be in a hurry to pray Isha. Why? Because it's actually better to pray Isha late. One day the Prophet made it very, very late, and he says, this is the actual time of Isha. If it wasn't for the fact that it would be too difficult for you, I would actually pray it every night at this time. So the Prophet would actually prefer to delay Isha a little bit. He would watch from his window or from his house, from the Hujrat Aisha or whichever wife in her house he happens to be. The Prophet ﷺ would see when people would gather, then the Prophet ﷺ would come out. If the people are not there, then the Prophet ﷺ would stay at home. Sometimes, even if the people are there, the Prophet ﷺ had something to do. So he would do that. And in one day, as I said, it became very, very late until the point that people started to fall asleep. The Sahaba, they started to fall asleep. So the Prophet came out and then he prayed Isha. But to console them, he said, there's something special you've done. What's that? So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, the special thing you've done is that there's not a single person in the world praying at this time except for you. Why? Because other Sahaba went to sleep and it's not Qiyamul Layl time yet. So nobody's really praying except for the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ at that time. So he gave them that message and then they all went back happy, even though they were kind of like, it's getting a little bit late now. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would console the companions in this way as well. And after Salah, normally the Prophet ﷺ would not like to speak. Okay? كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَكْرَهُ النَّوْمَ قَبْلَ الْعِشَى وَالْحَدِيثَ بَعْدَهُ. He didn't like sleeping before Isha and talking after Isha. But again, there would be exceptions to this general rule. Sometimes there may be a very specific incident. Sometimes all day long the Prophet ﷺ has been very busy, so he's going to be consulting who would be like his ministers, Abu Bakr, Umar. So he goes out after he comes back home. He comes back home. Then he goes out with his companions, Abu Bakr and Umar, and he talks to them about specific issues that he needs to address with them, talking about the affairs of the Muslims. And as he's doing this, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would, so after Isha, the Prophet sallallahu is going to go towards home. But remember, before he gets off from the Musalla al-Isha or Musalla al-Salat umuman, right? The Prophet ﷺ waits for a minute. He gives it some time. Why? Because behind the men, there are also women. He doesn't want the women to be seen by the men, or the women to be intermingling with the men. So he gives the females a little bit of time. They all get up and leave, then he gets up. Because once he gets up, all of the Sahaba also get up. Okay? And this also shows you a couple of other things, and that is that there was no artificial segregations in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? There was no artificial segregation. I was giving a talk somewhere, so someone asked me, will there be full segregation? I said yes, but there was no full segregation there. So what I mean by yes is full as the Prophet felt was full. The women are in the back, the men are in the front. This was the habit of the Prophet ﷺ's segregation. So this was the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. This is how it would be done. There would be no separate hall, etc. It would be the women in the back, the Sahaba in the front, but he would give them time to be able to leave, and then the Sahaba would get up and they would go. After that, he would go home to his wife, or one of his wives, depending on whose night it happens to be, and he would pray the Sunnah of Isha. Remember, all of the Sunnah the Prophet prays at home. Most of the Sunnah. Sometimes, occasionally, he prays in the masjid, but most of the times he's praying his Sunnah at home. Then after that, he takes a moment, he speaks to his wife a little bit, and then sometimes again, after Isha, normally he doesn't like talking after Isha, but sometimes, special circumstances, he needs to speak to Abu Bakr, Umar, he needs to speak to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he needs to speak to some of the important companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So he does that at this particular time. And the Prophet ﷺ then walks out of the house so he doesn't bother his family. It's their time to go to sleep, of course, right? So he walks out of the house. While he's walking out, he might be walking around town now as well, just to see everything. And in his walk, he may hear some of the Sahaba reciting Quran. And the Prophet used to love hearing the Quran from other people, right? He even said in one of the hadith, he asked a Sahabi to read the Quran to him, and he said, I read to you, and you're the one upon whom Allah reveals this Quran. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I love to hear it from other people as well. So if he hears the Sahabi reciting the Quran, he stops there. He hears a little bit of the Quran that is being recited in the streets of Medina. And then he goes to the masjid and he prays a little bit of salah, and then he goes and enters his house again. When he enters his house, now the Prophet ﷺ undresses. And generally speaking, the Prophet ﷺ's dress code in his nighttime would be very, very minimal. So the Prophet ﷺ would wear an izar. Okay, only the cloth that you tie around your bottom, right? Kind of like the towel that you tie, for example, when you're going for Hajj. So he would take his upper garment and lower garment off, and then he would tie an izar, and then he would slip into the bed with his wife. Okay? Then he would take, again, he would put a siwak right next to his bed. And always the siwak would be right there, because as soon as he wakes up, he wants to brush his teeth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he'd put the siwak right next to his bed, then he would read all of the adhkar of sleeping, then he would start talking to his wife after he's done the adhkar of sleeping. Right? There's certain adhkar, again, you can get all of these in several books. One of the very good books is Fortress of the Muslim. You might even have it over here. It has generally all of the adhkar of the Prophet, or many of the adhkar of the Prophet. So now the Prophet speaks to his wife, and if he feels interested in getting intimate, this is the time that the Prophet ﷺ becomes intimate with his spouse. And if his wife happens to be on her hayd, on her cycle, even then the Prophet ﷺ would become intimate. Okay, but obviously not intercourse. The Prophet ﷺ would ask the wife then to wear a cloth around her bottom part, like an izar, similar to that, and then the Prophet ﷺ would do foreplay, and the Prophet ﷺ would become intimate with his spouse at that point. This would also give her a message that even though I'm on hayd, the Prophet ﷺ is still interested in me, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this would be a regular habit of the Prophet ﷺ. And then, for the most part, right after this, the Prophet ﷺ does his ghusl. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ only does wudu, washes himself, like it is the manner manners of a person to wash himself, and then the manners that the Prophet himself, of course, taught us. And then the Prophet ﷺ would go to sleep. So he would just suffice with the wudu, wash the private part, and go to sleep. So this would be sometimes, but most of the time, as I said, he would do the ghusl at this particular moment, and then he would go to sleep. So this means, normally the Prophet would take a shower after, before going to sleep. Okay? Some people have this habit of taking showers before going to sleep. So this would be the time that the Prophet ﷺ would take his shower. One of the reasons, by the way, they're wearing very minimal clothing at nighttime. Very, very minimal. Okay? So much so that some of the fuqaha actually say it's a sunnah to wear minimal clothing at nighttime. Meaning you don't have a shirt, you don't have any of these things, because this is how the Prophet ﷺ is going to sleep. But one of the reasons why he's doing that is because it's really hot. And they don't have too many, you know, they don't have too many pairs of clothes. So if he goes to sleep in his clothes, then it'll all be sweaty, and then they will have to wash the clothes, right? So it's better not to do that and just wear minimal clothing and wake up in the morning and you have a clean set of clothes, right? So, but some scholars actually, they say it's a sunnah to wear minimal clothing when you're going to sleep. So now it's his time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's his time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at around midnight, meaning half of the night, from Maghrib to Fajr, that's how you calculate the half. So around midnight, the Prophet ﷺ wakes up, and the Prophet ﷺ, of course, what does he do? Right next to his bed is his siwak, so he does his miswak, brushes his teeth, and then the Prophet wipes the sleep off of his face, like this, gets up, gets ready, and then he makes his wudu. If he needs to, of course, he'll make ghusl as well, but occasionally, most of the times he's already done his ghusl. Then the Prophet ﷺ prays, and he now starts to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطَأً وَأَقْوَ مُقِيلًا. The nashi'ah of the layl, the waking up of the night, right? The waking up, the small portion of the night where you get up and you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has a greater impact on the heart of a person, and it is better also in what you're going to be uttering and saying as well. There is a sister, a scholar, a female scholar. She is from Palestine. She's one of the first, she's the first woman apparently in the world who has written a complete tafsir of the Quran. Okay, in 11 volumes. She's still alive, by the way, right now in Palestine. And she said that I would do everything of my household daily chores and still get time to be able to write this tafsir of the Quran. And it's not a, there's different ways of writing a tafsir. There's a cut and paste, copy paste type of tafsir. This woman, she actually went out of her way and she wrote a tafsir, meaning from her own words. Okay? So she looked at the different maraji, the different references, and she wrote a tafsir of the Quran. This is literally the first woman who wrote a tafsir of the Quran in my humble knowledge. And the reason why I have a little bit of knowledge on this subject is when I was doing my master's degree, one of the topics that I was thinking about writing on was the female contributions to tafsir literature. And when I thought about this topic, obviously you have to do a lot of literature review. So for a couple of months I was spending time doing literature review on the subject, and I found there was not a single tafsir written by a woman in history. I couldn't find a single one. I found one called Zaybut Tafasir, which is apparently a translation of an Arabic tafsir. So this would be a translation, not an actual tafsir. But I could not find a single tafsir written by a woman. And as I said, this woman in our times, she wrote a tafsir of the Quran. So when they asked her, how can you manage to do everything in your day and still actually be able to write your tafsir? She said, I would wake up at night and use that time to strengthen myself. She would wake up 3 o'clock every single night, use that time to strengthen herself, and that would give her the energy to be able to write and still make the 7 o'clock breakfast for her family. She actually said, I would never, you know, not make the 7 o'clock breakfast. I would make the breakfast, but by that time I would have already done my tahajjud, already done my writing for the day, and still be able to do that. So this, really, this nashi'atul layl, the night time that you spend with Allah, it gives you a special type of energy that you're not going to be able to get anywhere else. or any time else. So the Prophet ﷺ, you imagine, how is he able to spend the entire day doing all of these things non-stop? Literally, he's not spent resting except for about an hour or less than that at Qailula time. Well, because of the Nashi'atul Layl, because of the time that he's going to be spending with Allah at night time. Then sometimes before he gets into the tahajjud, he does a little bit of dhikr. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, Subhuhun, Quddus, and different adhkar the Prophet would do. Of course, he would read some ayat from Al-Imran as well, as you know. So, these were some of the things the Prophet would do. Then he would start his Qiyamul Layl. His Qiyamul Layl would never go above 13 raka'at. Never. There was never a time that's recorded in which the Prophet did more than 13 raka'at during the night time. Of course, 10 of them being the tahajjud and 3 being the witr. Okay? So, the Prophet ﷺ, but he would make them very long, except the first two. Because the first two is so almost like a warm-up. So the Prophet ﷺ is getting ready for tahajjud now. He does the warm-up and he prays the 2 raka'as. Then he gets more intimate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this spiritual intimacy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reads long raka'at, very, very long. And as the narrator says, don't ask about how long they used to be and how beautiful they used to be. لا تسأل عن طولهن وحسنهن. Don't ask me about how long they used to be and how beautiful they used to be. And that's why in some cases, some of the family members of the Prophet, they tried praying with them and then they thought, you know, I wish I could just sit down instead of standing up because the Prophet is going and going and going and mashaAllah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this tahajjud, whenever the Prophet would read an ayah which would have something related to the rahmah of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask of the rahmah of Allah. Whenever he would hear or read something related to the adab of Allah, the Prophet would seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his punishment. Whenever he would read something that was related to the that was talking about the glory of Allah, then the Prophet would glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the midst of his qira'ah. And he would read his qira'at very, very qira'ah very long and make the raka'at very few. Most of the times only 8. Okay? 8 raka'at and then 3 raka'at of witr. Sometimes if he wanted to make more raka'at, then he would do 10 raka'at of tahajjud and 3 raka'at of witr. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ would, in this particular salah, he would make the ruku' as long as the recital. Okay, so if he's recited for half an hour, he would make the ruku' just as long. If he's recited for 20 minutes, he would make the ruku' just as long as well, and so forth. And then he would make the sujood almost just as long, not entirely the same, but almost just as long. And then he would make the sujood also in a similar way, almost just as long. When the sixth of the night is left, now the Prophet ﷺ retrieves back to the bed. Because the best way to do your Qiyamul Layl is wait till the middle of the night, pray for a little while. When the sixth of the night is left, then you go back to sleep. This is what the Prophet called the Qiyam of Dawood ﷺ. This is how Dawood ﷺ would do Qiyam. So would the Prophet ﷺ do Qiyam in this way. Or sometimes even longer. Okay? But that is the way the Prophet ﷺ prescribed. And then the Prophet ﷺ would go back to sleep. But before he would go to sleep, by the way, for the witr, the Prophet would wake up his wife. Okay? For the Qiyam, the Prophet ﷺ lets his wife sleep. But when the witr time comes, he wakes up his wife and tells the wife to also pray with the Prophet ﷺ, because witr is a very, very emphatic sunnah. According to the Shafi'iyya and according to others, it's even considered necessary. Okay? And integral, it's necessary part of a Muslim's life. So at a very bare minimum, it's an emphatic sunnah. So the Prophet ﷺ would wake up his wife to pray witr with him. And then the Prophet ﷺ would wake up, would go to sleep, wake up when the adhan would happen, again respond to the muezzin and what happened earlier, right in the beginning of the day with which we started off the lecture. He would pray the 2 raka'as and head to the next morning, and then the next day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come and continue. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send salutations upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to benefit from the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, one of the things you'll notice in this long journey through the day of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the Prophet is with the people all the time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is intermittently with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at every junction of his day. Even when he's in the gatherings, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. He's saying, Astaghfirullah, I seek forgiveness from Allah and I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's with Allah and he's with the people. Meaning he hasn't become a completely dedicated worshipper such that he's forgotten the rights of the people, and he hasn't been with the people such that he's forgotten the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's there fulfilling both of these. Another thing that you'll notice is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's rest is very patterned. This allows a person to be able to accomplish a lot. And of the most accomplished people in this world, we'll find one of the common themes within their lives is not that they do a lot on their particular vision in one day, but that they continue to work on their vision on a daily basis in small pockets. Okay? So you can see the Prophet ﷺ is not neglecting his wives, but he's going to the people. Let's say he gives all of the time to the people. Is he going to be able to maintain his marriage life? No. Okay? But is that going to be bringing more accomplishment? Also no, because if things start going south in your marriage life, then things are going to become difficult for you personally, for you to be able to address the needs of the people. So the Prophet ﷺ is giving the family their time, he's giving the people their time. He's giving the sick their time, he's giving the destitute their time. He's ensuring that the people who are poor, they are also looked after. He's ensuring that the delegations are granted their time. Also, another thing is the Prophet ﷺ has flexibility, okay? In schedules, by the way, flexibility is very necessary. Sometimes people think the way you're going to be able to get forward is if I'm very rigid about every single thing. No, actually, in some things you have to be a little bit rigid, but in other things you have to realize the nature of life is that it's lucid, it's moving around. So you have to make your life flexible as well. And that's why we'll find that generally people who are of success, they generally know that from this pocket to this pocket of time, I'm doing these things. What exactly? Well, things will come up, I'll have to face it at that point. Right? You have to be flexible to be able to handle the challenges that are coming your way. So flexibility is there within the schedule of the Prophet ﷺ. But one of the common themes is that there is no neglect within any of the relationships that the Prophet ﷺ has, and that there is a clear pattern within the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ told us one thing, and this is what I want to leave you off with. Of course, because we all have different schedules, and because we're not prophets, because that's not our primary role within this life, we're not going to be doing these things throughout our day. What we're going to take from this day of the Prophet is certain habits. Every one of us can take from the Mishkatun Nubuwa, from the lantern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from the light of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the niche of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can take a little bit of what he used to do. So for example, we can do the dhikr before we, after Fajr for instance. There's dhikr after Asr, we can take lesson from that dhikr of the Prophet ﷺ. There's dhikr before going to sleep, that is a lesson from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. We can take the sunnah before Fajr, or the sunnah before Dhuhr, or the sunnah after Dhuhr. We can take certain segments of this life of the Prophet. We can make it a habit to visit the sick. We can make it, whatever it is, one habit. Remember, each one of us will have one thing we're really, really good at. The Prophet was good at everything, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we take that one thing, and then what do? We stick to it. أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the most beloved of the actions to Allah are what? The most regular of the actions, even if they're very few. So from this rich day of the Prophet, none of us are going to be able to, including myself by the way, none of us are going to be able to live up to all of these things, right? We don't have those skills, we don't have that body, we don't have that strength, we don't have that mental ability, we don't have that cognitive ability, we're not prophets, we're not Muhammad, but we are the followers of Muhammad. So we take from that whatever we can do, but then we make it a regular habit in our life. And of serving of humanity, take from that rich life a few lessons that you heard today and implement them and make them regular within your life. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us regularity upon goodness. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.